I want to say good morning to everybody. I have a favor to ask, if I may. Some of you, as you come in, if you can populate the front row, it makes it easier for latecomers to find a place to sit, and we are growing sufficiently to where that becomes an important thing to say every once in a while. Secondly, if you have a name tag and wear it, people would be more likely to know who you are and be able to call you by name as if they knew that originally. Memory being what it is, I don't mind admitting that it helps me for you to have your name tags on. And if you don't have a name tag, see Barbara. She's gotten very adept at working on her computer and generating these things, and every once in a while I get the printer working to where she can print these out. Now, we have begun a study of the Lord's Prayer, but Bob has his hand up, so.
Yeah, Gary wanted to thank the class for the support.
I don't see Gary's face, but he may be hiding up there.
I got here. I just want to say thank you for everything this class does to help us, everything the church does, as we go out and fish in a lost and dying world. So you have to put a lot of lures out, and you help Bob a great deal. And Bob, y'all know, needs a lot of help.
Somehow the word Bob in the context of fishing seems to bring along another meaning.
The Buskers are our big people. They have to put it all together, and then we have some people that just put the Bible studies together.
Thank you, Gary. The Lord's Prayer is recorded at two places in Scripture. It's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. So if you'll turn there, that's where we're going to read from this morning. It's also recorded in Luke 11. And we spent last week talking about the first verse of Luke 11, not the Lord's Prayer, but the context in which it was given. If you read those two accounts, you find that they are different, and also different in the way the Lord's Prayer reads. This should lead you to the conclusion that the Lord's Prayer was probably not meant to be memorized and repeated verbatim, but rather is meant as a guide to the kinds of things that might be included in effective prayer. It is important to note that in Luke 11, Jesus was teaching his disciples. In Matthew 6, he's speaking to a large crowd. The probability is that this is not the only two times that Jesus talked about the Lord's Prayer, and that probably when he talked about it, he used slightly different wording for it. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to take a look at Matthew chapter 6. I believe it's verse 9. Jesus says, "You should pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be held holy, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are in debt to us. And do not put us to the test, but save us from the evil one." There are some copies of Scripture that add a line that you may remember when the choir sings this: Thine is the kingdom, power, glory, and so forth. That appears to have come in from a manuscript that was in the Eastern Church, but is not included in the older manuscripts. And so many translations will simply have a footnote that mentions that that addition is in some manuscripts. I want us to spend this morning, the King James Version says, "Our Father who art in heaven." And I want us to spend this morning talking about that. There are petitions that follow, and we're going to look at those petitions hopefully one a week as we move forward. But until we understand what that opening phrase means, I don't think we're ready to deal with the particular petitions. I've got a couple of points to try to anchor this to. and let's see how we can do this. Number one, God is our Father. I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 68. Every once in a while I run across a verse that I think I may have seen before, but I hadn't seen the full impact of it. This is one of those verses. Psalm 68, I want to look at verse 5. One translation says, God is Father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, such as God in His holy dwelling. And now if you read the next line, God sets the lonely in families. God places the lonely in families. I want that to be part of our context. Jesus begins by saying, our Father. So my question as I start off is this. What could He have said in place of that? He didn't. But what could He have said legitimately?
Our Creator.
He could have said, our Creator. Sorry?
Holy God.
Our God or our Holy God.
Lord.
He could have said Lord or Master. He could have said Judge. Any of those would have been correct. Any of those would have been appropriate. None of those would have carried the weight that Father carries. Turn to John chapter 8. This is a hard section. I intend to try to hit it gently, but it's still a hard section. John chapter 8. I want to start at verse 31 to build a little bit of context here, but I want to do this quickly. To the Jews who believed in Him, Jesus said, "If you make My word your home, you will indeed be My disciples. You will come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, I want you to notice this is not yet an argument with the Jewish leadership who were so in opposition to Jesus. Did you notice the beginning in verse 31? Who's He saying this to? The Jewish people who believe in Him, right? Even the ones who believe in Him still have a problem at this spot that I'm about to go to. You will come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered, "We're descended from Abraham. We've never been the slaves of anyone. What do you mean we'll be set free?" And Jesus begins to go on and talk about this. And He says, "A slave has no permanent standing in the household, and anyone who commits sin is a slave. But a son belongs to the household forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will indeed be free. I know you're descended from Abraham, but you want to kill Me because My word finds no place in you." I think that's the point where the transition begins to involve a larger group, and some of the opposition is now in the argument. "What I speak of is what I've seen at My Father's side, and you too put into action the lessons you have learned from your father." Did you get it? They repeated, "Our father is Abraham." Jesus said to them, "If you're Abraham's children, then do as Abraham did. As it is, you want to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth as I've learned it from God. That's not the sort of thing Abraham did. You're doing your father's work." And then they pulled no punches. "At least we were not born illegitimate," they said. "The only father we have is God." And Jesus answered, "If God were your father, you would love Me, since I have My origin in Him and have come from Him." Now, can you put together what we have just read? What do you learn from this? I am stealing shamelessly from some things that Juan Solomon taught a few years ago and has up on his website. I invite you to go there and hear the original. It's very, very good. I'm distilling a few things out of that for you and adding some other things. Juan Solomon at this point says there's two groups of people in the world. There are those who have God as a father and those who have Satan as a father. And that's what this passage is bringing out. And while I think he's right, I think he's missing something. What did Psalm 68:5 say? God is what? Father to the fatherless. Somehow, I would rather say, there are some who have recognized God as Father, who have responded to Him, and they have become His children. And that's what Jesus is appealing to. There are some whose function shows that they're listening to Satan for guidance and for other things. But there's a group out in the middle. The Bible makes it real clear, if you have not surrendered to, if you have not come to salvation in the Lord, you're in a group. But out of that group, I think there is a group that we might describe as fatherless. And to that group, God is reaching. He's even reaching into the other group, and every once in a while you hear some coming back from that. I want to put, at this moment, I want to put just a little tagline on what Gary talked about. Those of you who have not been in church yet, you have to wait to hear the front end of what he said. But he made enough reference to it in just the few moments he was here. He talked about his work in the prison ministry and the leadership that he provides to folks in our church like Bob who work there as fishing in a pond. Those of you who are in the 8 o'clock service, what did he say he liked about fishing in that pond? It was well stocked. It was well stocked. Okay? There's a guy named Robbie Zacharias I listen to every once in a while. He said there was one time he was in Lebanon. And he was being driven across Lebanon by a friend of his who was an evangelist trying to work within that country. The Syrians had come over and had taken control of much of the country, and they were going through checkpoints. And they came to one such checkpoint, and the guard stepped over, rifles in hand, other guards standing around with rifles trained on the car. And the guard says, "Do you have any explosives in the car?" And the driver, his friend, said, "Absolutely. Yes, we do." And he pulled a Bible out from beside him and said, "This is dynamite." Robbie said, "I nearly died." But he said he got to talking with this guy afterwards. And the guy said, "I got so mad when I saw the Syrians come into my country. And then God spoke to me and said, wait a minute, you've been praying for a decade to have a chance to reach Syria with the Lord's word. I've brought 50,000 Syrians to you." Well-stocked ponds. Well-stocked ponds. Robbie went on in talking about this to say there was a moment during Normandy where a colonel came across a group of troops led by a captain, and they were pinned down by fire from a farmhouse, and they'd been pinned down for almost 2 hours. And the colonel said to the captain, "Why haven't you taken that farmhouse?" And the captain said, "I don't know how." And the colonel looked at him and said, "How did you become a captain in the army and not learn how to take a stronghold?" He said, "Give me three of your men. Give us covering fire. I'll show you once. From there on, you better be able to do it yourself." And he took the house. And Robbie Zacharias said, "How is it in our world we spend most of our time trying to take the easy places and we don't know how to take the strongholds?" Fishing in the well-stocked ponds. I liked his analogy. There's a lot to that. Our Father wants to be Father to the fatherless. And sometimes people can be Satan's children and still be so loved by God and so wooed by God and so called by God. I would rather think of three groups and think of the Father to the fatherless. There's a second part of this, and that's the problem part. Not all physical fathers are good fathers. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would be willing to bet that not everybody in this room has the most fond and wonderful of thoughts when you think of your own father. I will tell you, my father was a good one, but he had his flaws. I've seen a good father physical father, a human father. I've seen a really good one. He was my father-in-law. Amazing person. But not all fathers are like that. Jesus didn't say, "Our Father." What did he say? The one who's in heaven. All of us have a physical father on earth. Some people have listened to God's call, have responded, and now have another father who is in heaven. Without a rebirth and a new father, adoption, the Bible calls it at one place, praying the Lord's Prayer becomes difficult because you don't know the person to whom you're praying in the same way. Somehow, for some people, you're going to have to separate the characteristics of your physical father from the characteristics of God as Father. And the phrase, "Our Father, the one who's in heaven," is a reminder to do that job. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you've been part of our group regularly and for some time, this may be a familiar passage to you. Others, you may be seeing this for the first time. I want to set a context. Paul is the primary one writing this letter. And Paul is a Christian who came out of a Jewish background. In the church at Ephesus to which he is writing, there are Christians who also came out of a Jewish background, and there are Christians who came out of a different background. What would we call that, using the language of that day? Gentiles. Okay? Verse 2 begins with Paul recognizing that he has come into a relationship with Christ out of a Jewish background, but he is speaking to people who came out of a Gentile background. When he says "you," he's talking about Gentile Christians. When he says "we," he's talking about Jewish Christians. That's your background, that's your context. Ready to go? "You were dead through the crimes and sins which used to make up your way of life when you were living by the principles of this world, obeying the ruler who dominates the air." Verse 3, "we were too." Verse 4, "but God, being rich in faithful love through the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, brought us to life with Christ." And he reminds us that his grace is what does that. "And raised us up with him and gave us a place with him in heaven in Christ Jesus." What is that place? We're part of a family. He is our Father. And that means we have brothers and sisters. He is Father to the fatherless. And he places the lonely in families. You like that verse a little bit more now? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Verses right at the end of that chapter. I want to look at verses right at the end of that chapter. He was still speaking to the crowds, verse 36 says, "when suddenly his mother and his brothers," some translations say brothers and sisters, "were standing outside and anxious to have a word with him. But to the man who told him this, Jesus replied," and it's a strange reply, "who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" "And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Here is my family.'" That's the way I think you should read this. Here's my mother. Here's my brothers. Here's my sisters. "Here is my family. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. It'll take you a while to get there. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Catch up when you can. I'm starting at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should in bringing many sons to glory make perfect through suffering the leader of their salvation. That's Jesus. For consecrator and consecrated are all of the same stock. That is why he, that is Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is our brother. All who follow God, all who have surrendered to his leadership in their lives are our brothers and our sisters, and God is our Father. Ephesians chapter 5, back up just a few books to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 8 for an example, and then I'll tell you about the larger setting. We won't take time to read all of this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. You were darkness once, but now you are light in the Lord. So behave as children of light. For the effects of the light are seen in complete goodness and uprightness and truth. He speaks in here of children of light and children of darkness. In other translations or in other sections, he talks about children of obedience, children of disobedience. There are these two groups. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, we are praying to God with whom we have a familial relationship. Jesus is our elder brother, and we have been adopted into a family. He is our Father. Which Father is he? He is our spiritual Father as a result of our second birth. If we quit there, we've done a good job for the morning, right? You got enough to think about? Let me pile it on. How would Jesus have seen God in his capacity as Father? Lon Solomon offers 7 ways, and it took him right at 80 minutes to do it. I've got 14. Maybe. Let's see how we can do. Number one, when we pray to a living, active being. And Lon Solomon tells a story that really resonated with me. He said, when I was a child, we had a basement, and it was dark down there. And when I was little, they would often send me down there to get food goods, canned goods, and so forth that Mother had put up, and you know, it was just sort of stored down there where it was cold. I'm curious. I'm seeing a head nod over here. I'm seeing a couple of heads nod over here. I remember that. The basement had spiders. The lighting wasn't very good. And he said often when he was sent down there, I don't know what he was, 6 or 7 or 8, something like that. He said, I would talk to myself as I was down there because the sound of a human voice made it less scary. He said a lot of people when they pray, the prayers help because it's the sound of their voice in a dark and scary place. But they're not praying to somebody. When Jesus prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, he was praying to a living, active being. How many times in Scripture, those of you who know Scripture, was the Lord referred to as the living God? The living God. Very, very often in the Old Testament you will see that. I want you to turn to a couple of places. Both of them are in John. Both of them are in the book of John. First one is in John chapter 5. This is another verse I had seen a long time ago but hadn't seen recently. I want you to read the first half of verse 26. You can read the whole thing if you feel like it, but I want my focus to be on the first half. What does it say about God? He has life in himself. And the second half of the verse says, he has granted the Son to have life in himself as well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one comes to the Father who does not gain and share that life. Still in John chapter 15, I want to look at verse 32, and I want to look at the second. I thought it was John 15. Maybe it's another chapter. I'm not finding it right now. Oh, yes, it's John 16. I wrote 15, but it should have been 16. John 16, 32. I'm looking at the second half of the verse. First half of the verse, do you believe at last? The time is coming, indeed it's already come, when you're going to be scattered, each going his own way and leaving me alone. And yet I am not alone. Why? Because my Father is with me. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, we are praying to a living, active being. A living, active being. Hebrews 11:6, write this one down. Let's not take time to look it up. Hebrews 11:6, anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is active on behalf of those who trust Him and seek Him. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Jesus saw God as an active, living being. Our God is not dead. What does that give us? Hope or confidence. Okay, number two. Living, active being is one thing. But He said our Father, living, active being, who is emotionally involved with His children. Close and personal. One who wants to be a part of our lives. Do you remember that scene we talked about last week in Genesis 3? It was a hard day. Adam and Eve had sinned and the break with God had begun. But the picture was of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for fellowship with His children. That's what we were built for. And that's what prayer offers us a return to. How involved is He in our lives? Look at Luke 12. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 30. Luke chapter 12, verse 30. It's at the tail end of 30 that we see it, so let's start back to 29 so we can get a running start and see this in context. You must not set your heart on things to eat and things to drink, and you must not be anxious or worried. It's the unbelievers of this world who set their heart on all these things. Your Father knows the things you need. Set your hearts on His kingdom, and the other things you need will be given to you as well. He's close enough that He knows what we need. Turn to Romans 8, verse 26. He is so involved that something else happens. He's so involved that something else happens. Verse 26, Romans 8. We know this as well. The Spirit comes to help us in our weakness. And when we don't know how to do what? How to pray. The Spirit personally makes our petitions for us in groans that cannot be put into words. And God, who sees into all hearts, knows what the Spirit means, because the prayer that the Spirit makes for God's people are always in accordance with the mind of God. Are there times when you don't know how to pray? I keep thinking I've seen the last one, and then another one comes along. Do you notice the power of the promise that comes in the very next verse? Don't miss the connection. God doesn't give you everything on a platter. What does it say? He works within the circumstances life throws at you. The lives of those who've been called according to His purpose to turn things to their good. And before I leave this, how close is the Lord? How close is God to us? How close is our Father? Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1. A lot of people think this applies only to Jeremiah. I don't. I think it just got expressed to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to look starting at verse 4. How early in Jeremiah's life did God know about Jeremiah? Before he was born? Nope. Keep going. It's earlier than that. Before he was formed in the womb. I already knew you. I already had plans for you. Jeremiah 1, verse 4 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5. Just for fun, can I read a little further? Let me start at verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you came to birth, I had consecrated you. I had appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What do prophets have to do? They have to speak. What's Jeremiah's response? Please look at the context. Jeremiah's response is, Lord, I can't speak very well. I'm only a child. A lot of people think Jeremiah stuttered. A lot of people think Moses stuttered. Two of the people with more to say than anybody else, they know how to speak. God said one time, who made mouths? Don't you think if I need you to communicate, we'll figure out a way? Don't be afraid of confronting them. I'm with you to rescue you. Tail end of verse 7 just before. You must go to all to whom I send you and say whatever I command you. And the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And he said, there, I put my words in your mouth. Our Father cares about us. And even where we are the weakest, he's ready to work with us to turn that weakness into strength. Don't forget what Paul said. I prayed 3 times to have this particular thorn in my flesh taken away. And God said, no. I do a whole lot better working with people in their weaknesses than I do working with people in their strength. Our Father, who art in heaven, a living, active being who cares about us, who knows about us, who's involved with us. You see why it took Juan Solomon 80 minutes? Now I got to tell you this one. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. Some of you get there, start reading. Tell me where we are. Who's this the story of?
Mary and Martha.
Mary and Martha. What's the story? Martha's trying to fix lunch. Verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. She's fixing lunch, and she's getting irritated. Because Mary ought to be in there working. And she's not. Martha wanted to do things to please God. Mary just wanted to know Jesus better. Which one did Jesus bless? God wants intimacy with us more than he wants service from us. Matthew 7, you can write this one down. I won't make you all look everything up. Matthew 7, verse 22. There's some folks standing in front of the judgment throne, and they said, Lord, listen to this list of all these great things we did in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know if there's harsher words in the New Testament. He does not want service from us as much as he wants to be involved with us. An intimate relationship where we know him better and better, and he knows us in a way that we acknowledge. That's the funny thing. He knows us. Intellectually, we've probably got that figured out. But sometimes we pretend he doesn't. Okay. That's two. We got five to go. Number three. God accepts us as we are. We've already read it. Did you hear it? Even while we were in our sins, Christ died for us. He doesn't love us for how we perform. He loves us for what? Who we are. Do you quit loving your children because they do something wrong? No. Can it break a relationship between you and your children? An interaction relationship? Yeah. Does it break the deep relationship? No, it does not. God wants to be involved with us, and he loves us for who we are. The pastor in his sermon talked about Peter and the fishing expedition in those last days after the resurrection, before the ascension. I was going to talk about that anyway. But I want to go a little further with it. If you weren't in the worship service yet, that's okay. Just relax. You'll see this a little bit later. Okay? Jesus says, meet me in Galilee. Disciples get there first and they go off and go fishing. And then Jesus is cooking them a fish breakfast when they come back in to shore. There's been some interactions. Travis said that Jesus took Peter aside. I don't think that's right. I think he did it right there in the middle of everybody, because I think everybody heard it. He said to him, Peter, do you love me? And what did Peter say? Lord, you know I love you. And then and only then, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Service follows relationship. It does not precede relationship. But what's cool is this. There was a broken relationship between Jesus and Peter. Why? What had Peter just done? Denied him when he swore he never would. And he denied him three times just when Jesus, even forewarned, he still did it. Who went to who to restore that relationship? Jesus went to Peter. God is the initiator of the mending of broken relationships. How many Marthas are there convinced that Jesus will love them if they just do enough, well enough? Jesus loved Mary for who she was. Do you think he was ready to love Martha for who she was? You bet. Father to the fatherless, while we were yet sinners. What does that mean? That means we can come to God with our failures. We can come to God with the brokenness in our lives. And the truth of the matter is, if we don't, we'll never be healed. I'm not sure why the Gospels report so many cases of people bringing their diseases and their problems to Jesus for him to heal them. Except maybe it's telling us, if we don't bring our problems and our brokenness to Jesus, we're probably not going to find healing. Admitting the truth to God does not change how God loves us. Let's move to number four. And I'm going to take you to Psalm 103, and I'll tell you what we're talking about after we read this verse. Psalm 103. Verse 13. Ever read such a verse? Those of you who've just gotten there. Our Father means tenderness. How many times does the New Testament gospel record Jesus looked at a person or a group and had compassion, took pity, felt sorry for them? He's walking down a road. He's walking down a road. Luke chapter 7, verse 13. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to tell you what's there. If you want to go look at it. Luke 7, 13. He's walking down a road and a funeral procession goes walking by. And he recognizes what he's seeing. He's seeing a widow whose only son has died. She is in as deep trouble as any person could be in that culture in that time. And the gospel says Jesus felt compassion for her. Stopped the funeral cortege. Reached up, touched the young man. Touched the young man. And said, "Arise." And gave him back to his mother. Wonder what it would have been like to have been in that funeral procession. As tenderly as a father treats his children, so the Lord treats those who fear him. Do all fathers treat their children tenderly? No. But God does. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I want to start at verse 36. They tried to hoodwink him with their mouths. I like my translation sometimes. I don't know what yours has for verse 36 of Psalm 78, but that's what mine has. They tried to hoodwink him with their mouths. Their tongues were deceitful toward him. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. But in his compassion, he forgave their guilt instead of killing them. Time and again, repressing his anger instead of rousing his full wrath, remembering that they were creatures of flesh, a breath of wind that passes never to return. How often did they defy him in the desert? How often did they grieve him in the wastelands? How repeatedly did they challenge the God, provoking the Holy One of Israel, not remembering his hand the time when he saved them from the oppressor? Time and again, he had compassion, repressing his anger. You want to know how God reacts to you? Listen to what Jesus said. The prodigal son has come to his senses, and he's on his way home. And what does it say? While he was yet a long way off, what does it say? Those of you who know the story, his father saw him. He could not have seen him if he hadn't been watching. What did he do? He did what men of that day never did. He ran. And when he got there, what did he do? My translation said he clasped him in his arms and kissed him and forgave. Our Father is compassionate and tender. Let me turn to Jeremiah 31 with you. Let's see if we can get the fifth one. Jeremiah 31. It's hard for me to know if I have a favorite, but if I do, this might be it. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 1. When that time comes, the Lord declares, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. Verse 9. In tears they will return. In prayer I will lead them. I will guide them to streams of water by a smooth path along which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. You can take the whole of the 23rd Psalm and drop it right there. I got two to go and I've run out of time. I got to tell you about one of them. All of this sounds great, but number six is God demands honor and respect. And that has to be seen for part of who he is. And God has unlimited resources. He is the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever imagine or think to ask. Our Father who art in heaven. It's suddenly a different prayer. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, teach us that you are Father, with all that that stands for. Help us to understand more and more of who you are, so that when we pray, we will pray to you and not just mouth words. I ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.